dozens of times to try to get him to go to sleep, most of the choruses of Silent Night, Holy Night. He should know that song indelibly. It's a great song, but has lots of purposes. I'm so pleased to see you all. It's such a pleasure to have an opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. And we've been in Judges, and I want to, at this kind of halfway point, bring a little summary of what Judges is about, what it's trying to teach us. And to do so, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open it? And we're going to read two verses in chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Okay, just to start. I'm going to spend a few minutes on bringing out for you and for me why God put in his Bible this book called Judges. All has purposes. Judges 2 and verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. So God gave them judges. Who did he give judges to? The people of Israel. Where had Israel come from? God, with a great, powerful move, had brought them out of Egypt, brought them through a wilderness time. Probably 2 to 3 million people had demonstrated himself time and time and time again. Daily, they saw him in this great pillary cloud, and at night, they saw him in this great pillary of fire. They knew God, that generation. And they came finally to a land that was known as Canaan, because it was occupied by a people called the Canaanites, stretched from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. And God said, I want you to go into that land. I'm giving it to you. I promised it to your fathers, to Abraham, to Moses, to the elders. Go in and claim it. But in going in, you have got to exterminate the evil that is there. For there was a great evil there of a people that worshipped pagan gods and gave their children as offerings to that god. You need to exterminate it. You need to remove it. And Joshua took them on in those early battles, and God gave them the victory. Joshua died. And Caleb, who was like his right-hand man, he died. And the elders who knew Joshua and Caleb, they died. And a subsequent generation, your children, my children, grew up like our children growing up. And they didn't know that God. And they turned away. So God raised up judges to work through, to do two things. To relieve the oppression that these nations were bringing upon his people, and to bring them back to know the living God who had delivered them so many times to this time. When you think of the word judges, think of champions, because that's what they were. They were raised up as champions. There were about six of these judges who we learn a great deal about, don't we? Deborah, Othniel, Gideon, Abimelech, who we spoke of, or Dave spoke of last week, and Jephthah, who I'm going to speak of in the next 2 weeks, and then finally Samson. If you've been raised in Sunday school or ever read your Bible, you know of most of these men, these people, this woman, Deborah. And that's who God raised up. He did this for approximately 400 years. was a long time. It wasn't just, oh, what judge do we have this week? This occurred over a 400-year time period. It came from Joshua all the way to Samuel. Samuel was a judge, and his sons were to be judges, but they were a sinful lot, and the people wouldn't follow them. Shame in one generation how people can turn away from the God whom their fathers and mothers knew. Such a shame. Why? Because they need to know him for themselves. They need to encounter him themselves. And through all of this, the tension was always, will God be your king? Will he be Lord? Will he be your deliverer who works through people? No. Ultimately, they said, give us a king. Give us a man here. We'll follow him. And that's ultimately what God said. All right, I'll give you a king. And their first king was Saul. Not a great start, was it, for those of you who know your Bibles? So that was the tension. That's what we see here in Judges. Now, next slide, please. Let's understand where this was all happening. In map number one here on the left, you can see the land of Israel now, claimed from Canaan, where the tribes were to occupy, 12 tribes to occupy these 12 areas. North all the way up to present-day Lebanon, east to the area of what is now called Jordan and Syria, and down here where you see Amalek and Philistia, that's in our news today, that's Gaza, right there. That was their land that they were to have. Notice map two. I apologize for the lack of clarity with it, but let me point this out to you. From the north to the south, to the east, to the west, God raised up judges. Why did they need judges throughout all of Israel? Because all of Israel had gone away from God. And God sent each area of Israel judges to try to bring them back, to follow him faithfully. Oh, they started pretty well. Judah and Simeon down here, they conquered the Canaanite people in that area. But the other tribes did not. They said, oh, they're too powerful. They've got iron chariots. We can't beat them. And they were afraid and they didn't trust God that they could conquer the people that God had said, you will conquer. They didn't trust him. And so within Israel, there were large pockets of Canaanites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Hittites and these people that you read in your Bible and you think, who are they? Well, they were the occupiers of the promised land. They were in that land. Now, in our story today, which is going to be about a place called Gilead, please come in, make yourself comfortable. It's over here just north of Ammon. Gilead is like a region. Think of Greater Vancouver, comprises the areas of Coquitlam and Burnaby and so on. Well, Gilead included the tribes of Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, you'll see here, and Reuben. That's the area of Gilead where Jephthah is going to be at work. So I want us to have that. Ammon, over here on our map too, is the warring nation that at this time in our book, in our story, is coming against Israel, specifically against those tribes in Gilead. Are you with me? Are you following me what is happening today or in that day? I will add that likely both Ammon and Moab had joined in a confederacy, an ancient day axis of evil to attack the tribes of Israel. Think Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, modern day axis of evil, all coming against them, surrounding Israel, trying to destroy it. Well, they didn't have them surrounded, but they certainly were coming at Gilead, Ammon, and Moab. That's what we see in our maps 1 and 2. Next slide, please. There are certain themes in the book of Judges that are key to understanding what this is about. And they relate to today, I must tell you. Think today of Allah and Jehovah. Our God greater than your God. Our God's going to destroy your God. That's what they thought in that day. This law of Harem, God took and gave to Israel. He said, you must go in when you take this land and harem the people. They are evil. God hates evil. He wanted it destroyed in Canaan. That was harem, annihilation. The nations on the outside, that's okay. You negotiate with them. Be at peace with them. Ammon, Moab, Edom. Be at peace with them. But inside, they must be rooted out. You must root out the evil. It can't remain. The people entered into this treaty with Jehovah. They said, we will do. We will keep all your commandments. We will be a holy people who reflects God to an unholy world. Not unlike what God's church is to be. It is to be a light on a hill that reflects light to the world. It is to be salt in a world that's losing taste, losing its way. Israel was to be like that. This law of Harem was practiced by those nations. As I said, our God will battle your God. Our God will take your land, whether it's the God of Moab, Chemosh, or the God of Ammon, Milcom, as you'll see in dialogues that Jephthah has with the king of Ammon. It was a God battle, a holy war that was going on. But despite agreeing to this covenant with God, the people disobeyed. Flawed human beings like me, let down. We make errors. And this people of Israel, embraced because they did not remove the evil from their midst, the worship of their gods. Their gods became Israel's gods. And they disobeyed God, and they allowed it to influence them. They were more influenced by Canaan than they influenced Canaan to be rooted out. So God says to them, you've not obeyed my voice. He sends them prophets. You've not obeyed my voice. He's accusing, and he's saying very much something that you and I should be able to relate to. You've not kept our covenant here. You've not kept our agreement. You said you'd be faithful to me. You have left me for another lover. The faithful one God says to the unfaithful one Israel, you've embraced other lovers. You've turned away from loving me. Thus began from chapter 3 of Judges right up to chapter 16, a repeating pattern. A pattern where the people would embrace the foreign pagan gods in disobedience. They would suffer under foreign oppression because those people don't love them. They know they're different. They know that they're God's chosen people, and they oppress them. I mean, we need to think no further than our children, how quickly it is to bully one another, and how our children sometimes get bullied. As soon as there's a subtle difference in how they act or are sensitive or something, well, Israel was now bullied by those nations. and oppressed by them. And they'd say, this relationship isn't working out very well. And they'd cry to God and say, help us. I want to come back. Take me in. I've been unfaithful, true, but I want to come back. And God would say, I love you. All right. And he'd send them a judge to deliver them from that military, usually, oppression, and to correct them and guide them to be faithful to God again. But it repeated itself again and again and again and again to where God grew tired of it. Who wouldn't? God is omniscient, but he has the biggest heart in the universe. And he gets hurt about unfaithfulness in his image bearers, in his chosen people turning away from him to other lovers. These judges reflect the spiritual moral health of Israel at that time. Othniel and Deborah reflected a higher spiritual health of that country, of that nation. Sadly, Abimelech, Jephthah, and finally Samson reflect a low spiritual strength within that nation. Progressively down, they were going. Let's talk about, next slide, please. Let's talk about the situation in Israel at the time. And we'll read some more verses, a few verses, chapter 10 of Judges, verses 6 to 9 now. Verses 6 to 9. This is the situation. I like this term, situation report. Our granddaughters like watching Octonauts. And they, if you ever know or watch Octonauts with little kids, they have this situation report on what's going on in sea life, marine land. Anyway, so just a little lighter moment. This is the situation report on Israel at the time of Jephthah. Verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they shattered and crushed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of Amorites, which is in the Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore, badly, badly distressed. What do we see in these verses here? We see probably the worst spiritual condition that Israel had ever been in. Horrible, horrible. They were spiritually corrupted. As a people, they had embraced the gods of all these nations. I'll give them to you again. Syria's, Sidon, Moab, Ammon from outside. They'd embraced the gods that they hadn't moved out from within Israel, which were the Amorites, Canaanites, and Philistines. The group of gods that they were worshiping included Baal, Ashtaroth, Milcom, Moloch, Chemosh, Beelzebub. Wow. Remarkable. The extent of it was total apostasy within all of Israel. Israel had so badly veered from following the living God and repeatedly breaking the treaty, neither shall you serve other gods, that I wonder how God felt about it. Well, we're going to find out. It begs the question I ask us of myself. How too are we influenced by the world around us, by our culture? We are. not just in our style of clothing and dress and so on, but we are influenced by what this culture is predominant with. If we aren't solidly rooted into a biblical worldview, we will wander and we will embrace that culture too. I know it. Subsequently, we have an invasion. Ammon and probably Moab attack the area of Gilead. The people are likely in tribute. They've got to give money to Ammon. Their goods are taken away. Many are probably enslaved. Emboldened by this success, they don't stop there. Ammon moves right into central Israel, right into the heart. And they attack Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, these tribal areas in the middle of Israel now. A parallel for you, a comparison. Rocket attacks from Lebanon, Hezbollah, into the northern part of Israel, Tel Aviv perhaps, but now also coming right into Jerusalem. Rocket attacks from Gaza hitting those border cities, but now all the way up to Tel Aviv and hitting Jerusalem just a few days ago. Like that. Not a good situation for Israel. They are reaping a horrible consequence of abandoning their God, Jehovah, for the worship of wood, metal, idols. Next slide, please. Now, as we move into Jephthah and how he comes about and where he comes from. Let's read a few more verses, verses 10 to 16 of chapter 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We've sinned against you, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? Yes. And from the Amorites? Yes. From the children of Ammon? Yes. From the Philistines? Yes. The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yes. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I'll deliver you no more." Oh, that's a sobering statement. You know, many people in this world who have a bit of a God consciousness think, well, when I appear at the end in heaven, I hope I'll be going to heaven, and I appear at the pearly gates, and I tell Peter what I've done and what a good person I've been, I'm sure he'll let me in. Don't be so sure. Jesus spoke to that point, and he said, "I never knew you." That's what God is saying here to the people. "I won't deliver you anymore." Whoa, I'd hate to hear that. "Go, cry to the gods you've served, which you have chosen. Let them deliver you." I appreciate this is kind of a heavy truth, a heavy message, but it is. It's a heavy part of the scripture. Bear with us as we bring it out. "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do unto us whatsoever seems good to you, but deliver us only, we pray you, this day, right now, immediately, please end our suffering.' And they put away the strange gods from among them. They served the Lord." And here's the highlight of that bleak passage. Even despite all of that, God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Remarkable. God never stops loving. What a good thing. He never stops loving. And he grieves over our pain. How do we know this? He says so, but we see it also. When Jesus saw that Lazarus was in the tomb and the people around him crying over the loss of such a fine fellow, he looked at it, he saw their pain, and he cried. He grieves. When the people of Israel were in Egypt and so oppressed, he said to Moses in the wilderness, "I have seen the trouble of my people. I have heard their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." This is who God is, and it is a good thing he is so faithful to continue to love us despite ourselves. I say that for me. Amen. Amen. And he knew their hearts. The Bible tells us he knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what your motivation is. David put it so well. He said, "You knew me in my mother's womb. You know me when I'm sitting down, when I'm standing up." There's no secrets to God. We can fool one another. We don't fool God. He knows all about us. And he knew all about them. What was sincere here? And what was perhaps self-serving? I think it's good and relevant for us to understand a bit more about what we see of God, learning of him. He's hot. He's angry at his own people. That's who God is. He gets angry. He's frustrated with them because he knows the pattern. He knows the fickleness of them and of people. He's, as I said, that faithful partner who's, as it were, at home while the unfaithful spouse runs around and tries to have other girlfriends. Waiting, loving, faithful, while Israel is being unfaithful. That's who God is. But the people do the right thing. They take those idols, and there were many of them, and they destroy them. They put them away. And God sees, all right, I'll deliver you again. Again, I will, because he's faithful. And he alone keeps his promises. I do not keep all my promises well, but God does. Every promise he makes, he keeps. And he delivers his people. And he's motivated by what? By his love. Because he loves his people. He said it in Deuteronomy, and it bears repeating. Why? Because I love you. That's who God is. Next slide, please. I'm going to introduce you to Jephthah now. We have the background. We know the situation report. We know what God is going to do. Let's learn about this man, Jephthah. Some more verses. Verses 17 to verse 3 of chapter 11. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves to gather, and they encamped in Mizpah. Mizpah is a repeating place that we see in the scriptures. It means watchtower, very significant place of gathering. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is there who can deliver us from such a people? Who will fight with the children of Ammon? Whoever it is, we'll make him to be head over all of the Gileadites." Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. Means he was a great warrior. And he was the son of a harlot, son of a prostitute. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead was his father. Gilead from Gilead. It'd be like Ian from Ian. Gilead's his dad's name. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they threw out Jephthah and said to him, "You'll not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Yes, there is a place called Tob. It's up in Syria, outside of Israel. It's wilderness area. Be like the old frontier land of the Wild West a century or two ago. And there were gathered with him men to Jephthah, and he went out with them. So here's our scene. The armies of Ammon and probably Moab are right in Gilead. They're mustered in Mizpah, in that area. The armies of Gilead are similarly mustered. This is very similar to the scene, if you'll recall, when the armies of Israel under Saul were gathered against the armies of the Philistines led by Goliath. They're faced off. Not the best time to say, maybe we need another general. Maybe we need a better one than what we've got. Not a good time. Nonetheless, they realize we need a better leader than what we've got. So they go to find one. An unlikely leader. Let's examine a little bit about this man. He's got many strikes against him. Whoa. A person of low birth, one might say. Born of a prostitute, his mother was likely an Ishmaelite Arab. The people in antagonism against Israel. He was exiled, kicked out of his family. Has anybody here ever had that experience of being kicked out by your family? I know one or two who have, and it hurts. It hurts badly. You never get over it. It's such a betrayal. It's like, I expected to be loved and supported here, and instead, out you go. Whoa, that's harsh. Being born as he was barred from worship within the congregation of Israel. He didn't meet the standard. But the elders, the leaders of Gilead, being pretty lightweight, they think, well, maybe Jephthah's the fella. Maybe we need Jephthah. Have you heard his reputation? He's become a great warrior. Think of it. He's living in a wilderness area with a band of mercenaries, and he's basically a gangster. He's leading a gang. And somehow he survives that the local nations, Syria, Ammon, don't wipe him out. He must be pretty powerful. He must have a pretty strong fortress. And this group of renegades that he's got along with him, they must be intimidating people. That's where he has gone. Rejected from his family, he's become a gangster and he's leading a gang in Tob. There's some serious issues here. Situational ethics are being applied. The elders of Gilead were a part of that expulsion of Jephthah. They would have had to confirm it, him being excommunicated from that land. Now they're going to him and saying, hey, all's well, we forgive you, come on back. We love you now. We'll even make you captain. And they start by saying, we'll make you captain over our army. What do you think of that? Jephthah says, not good enough. They're doing this kind of sleight of hand deal. They had agreed that they would make head of Gilead anybody who led them to victorious battle. And they're offering him they're making a lowball offer to him. You just come and be captain. They're not quite over their kind of resentment of him. But he says, no, that won't do. I'm not going to leave Tob and come and fight Ammon for you unless you make me head. And so they say, all right. And the Gilead elders say, all right, you will be head. You'll be the head. So Jephthah is coming to help the people. In the story of Jephthah in these chapters, right up to chapter 12, there are five such conversations. The first one being the Gileadite elders with God. The second one being, we've just read, of Jephthah and the Gileadite elders. There will be three more, and we'll deal with that next week. But let's talk a little bit about, as we finish up, what we gain. What can we apply from what we've read so far? I hope this can be helpful to you as it was to me. Israel was badly influenced by the nations and the people around them. They were influenced to the point of complete spiritual and moral apostasy. They turned away from God. The more you put God out of your life, the more you lose your way. You lose your moral compass and anchor. Everything becomes relativistic, chaos, anarchic, to the point where anything goes. And in fact, in the book of Judges, it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Today we have this principle called, or this ideology called, individual expressivism, where basically, if you think it, that's what you are. You can think that you're a svelte 120 pounds. Well, okay, all right. Not going to disagree with you. If you think it, you are. When in fact, you're 180 pounds. Okay? It doesn't make it, but if you think it, it's happening. You know what I'm saying? You can see it applied throughout the society now. In many of the trans thinking. What God hated here was that his culture, his people whom he redeemed, were in bed, as it were. They were in bed with other gods. They were intimate with them. We mustn't be. Christians must not be. If you fear God, don't embrace the culture around you. Take the good from it, yes. But don't take naturalism. Don't take materialism. Don't take expressive individualism. Let the Bible be your guide and Christ your Lord and Savior. And he will guide you straight. Through difficulties and blessings, God saved me at 26. I knew the world and how to live in it. But he straightened my way. He put me on a straight and good path, which despite my moral flaws, he has corrected and corrects this morning. And I hope will continue to correct tomorrow. He'll do the same for you. That's a God who loves you, because the ultimate judge is Jesus Christ. He came to deliver a people. We were all lost in trespasses and in sins. Christ Jesus became sin for us, that he would take that consequence of our sin and deliver us from it, deliver us from punishment, judgment, hell, and guide us into righteous living. What a judge! The perfect, loving judge who acted. That's the first thing we see. Don't be influenced by this culture. Allow Jesus Christ to influence you. The second, God desires faithfulness in us. We do slip and fall. I do. We'll take a good, strong step forward and then go back to. We do. We're flawed human beings. That's who we are. But God always, always loves us and always is going to show a way and make the crooked ways straight for us. He does it through a number of means. He does it through trials. He does it through testing. He doesn't place them there, but in our circumstances, they emerge, they happen. And they're there to prove that he's there. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was brought into the wilderness by God's will to be tempted by the devil. And he was. What did he show for us? That he is worthy, that he is God, that he can bear the testings, and he is able to support each one of us in our own trials. How bad they are, how light they are. He can help us with every one because he's experienced every one. God may actively correct. What father does not correct? What good father does not correct a child who errs? Gives advice. What mother does not say, think about this? We don't do that. Do this. What mother and father does not invest in their child? God, a heavenly father, corrects and disciplines. If you feel pain sometimes, emotional, physical, it could well be God is correcting you, correcting me. And yes, it hurts. But I'll tell you what God does not do. He does not cocoon you, surround you in the softest pillows and sleeping bag, and keep you warm with your feet by the fire all your life. He doesn't do that for you. That is the God who doesn't answer you, who's inactive in your life. That's what happened to Israel. God grew tired of them. He didn't answer their prayers. He said, go and follow your own idols, your lovers. If God is not active in your life, be concerned. If there is not testings and trials in your life and correction by God, be concerned. Because any loving father will. And it's for our good. Finally, God won't be manipulated. And this speaks to prayer life. Gilead, like Israel, sought God to help them in their problem, in their need. They were having a terribly rough time. What was happening at the same time was that they were in spiritual apostasy, and this was the consequence of their actions. They came and they said, help us, redeem us, deliver us. I'll never forget this old movie I watched one time, and Burt Reynolds, for some of you older, will remember Burt Reynolds. Burt Reynolds is out in the water, and he's treading water, and he's swimming, and he's realizing he's weakening and weakening, and he's going to drown. And he says, God, if you're out there, save me. And somehow Burt makes it to the beach, and he survives. And he says, well, forget that we were talking about, will you? God won't be manipulated. God knows a sincere prayer and an insincere one, one that is self-seeking. In James, God tells us through James that he won't answer prayers because we ask wrongly. It couldn't be clearer than that. We must ask God rightly, rightly, sincerely. And what is rightly? It's in God's good will that this good thing happen. And God wants good things for us. But he acts out of these principles, and I bring them to you as I brought them to me in the last few weeks. He acts solely out of his grace, his love, and his mercy. God does not owe you. He does not owe us. And he will not respond to our demands. The Bible tells us that he gives grace to the humble. And he gives more grace when we act and ask in humility. He says that we can find help in time of need when we come to a throne of grace where Christ sits. If we recognize those principles, we will see God answering and working in our lives, that he answers our prayers in his will by grace and mercy because he loves us He will not just give us treats and toys to be messed up. He will give us what is good and right because he loves us. Well, I hope you'll come back for part two of Jephthah. I haven't left much of a sour taste in your mouth. I hope not. It's the truth of God. I pray that it will be a blessing for you. It's what God wants us to know, what he wants us to know truly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We can take these truths that you have said, like you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. And we love that about you, that you love us so much to give. But you'd have those who have taken from you, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus, those of us like me, to be true back to you, to be sincere, to be honest in our relationship with you. And I pray that you'll help me, you'll help us all to be this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.